Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're studying a very unusual subject, the subject of persecution as that Christians suffer. it's a strange passage because you're supposed to rejoice according to the scriptures over persecution. You're supposed to be happy. And when we look at the various passages on this subject, it's almost bizarre to our nature, the way the Lord speaks of it. It looks like the emotions would be the opposite of what the Bible has to say. But anyway, in our studies, we have looked at the responsibility of believers once they come down from the Sermon on the Mount, as the point being that the Lord has prepared us for our mission in the world, which is that of being a witness for Him. And, of course, our primary objective is that of being peacemakers. We're not to confuse that with the effect that we become well spoken of by all men, because that would tend to feed our human nature. Everybody wants to be well spoken of. No one wants to be wants to have enemies. Everybody wants peace for self. That's what we're primarily interested in, is peace for self. And our nature is just that way. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself patting people on the back. Not because you really care about them, but because you care about your own image and you want them to like you. And that's the root of compromise. A lot of people compromise the truth and the testimony of Jesus Christ because they do not want people to think harshly of them personally. Now, that's a big problem, because self can take priority over the truth. And that's not the kind of peace that the Lord is talking about here. The peace that He's talking about has nothing to do with you personally. And this becomes abundantly clear as you read on down through the rest of these verses that we're going to be looking at today. The issue is not our image. The issue is Christ's image. And that's what we've got to be protective of. We're supposed to see our image as that is deserving of hell. I mean, that's what we deserve. We're not out here trying to win people to our wonderful self as though we're wonderful. No, we're not. We're so unwonderful, the Lord says, you need to put self to death. There's nothing good about you. From the top of your head to the sole of your feet, you need to be recreated to be like my Son, 100%. He did not die for you in measure. He did not die for 90% of you or 99% of you. He died for 100% of you, because we're totally depraved. And so, that being understood, the image that we need to be careful to protect is not our own. It's Christ's image. And to the believer, the image that we've now been given is His image. I mean, He gives us His life to be our life. And so the focus of the genuine believer is that of Christ. It's His image. It's His truth that we're out here in defense of. So there's no room for self-centeredness here. So being a peacemaker has to do with not winning people to yourself, but winning people to Christ. And until a person comes to Christ and the message of the gospel, there can be no peace. So it's by way of the cross that we enter into peace with the Lord. It's by way of the blood of His sacrifice for us that we can have peace with God and appease the wrath of God against us. So the Lord was perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of His blood, and the wrath is taken away, the enmity is taken away by the power of the blood of Christ. And until a person understands that message, is willing to receive that message, there can be no conditions for peace. Not with God. And so, understanding that, from verse 9, you go on down into the verses that seem so contrary to what would normally make sense to people. And you're prepared to understand it and see that it's not bizarre at all. It makes all the sense in the world. Verse 10, blessed are they. Blessed again meaning supremely happy. That's what it essentially means in the Greek, supremely happy. Are they which are persecuted. Now, there again, to the natural man, that makes no sense whatsoever. How can a person be supremely happy that's being persecuted? Well, that's our responsibility in coming to Sunday school, is to study that thought and to try to understand it. You cannot understand it with natural reasoning. The only way you can understand it is with the reasoning of God. It's the only way. So you have to go to Him. You have to go to His mind. You can't go to yours, because it'll never make sense if you do. You have to go to the mind of God to find sense in these statements. So the verse says, blessed are they, supremely happy are they, which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Now, that phrase righteousness' sake is very personal. This is not an academic thing here. This is a very, very personal thing. And we see how personal it is as we read on down into the verses. Let's do that. Blessed are ye, in verse 11, when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So righteousness' sake and my sake are to be thought of together here. Because ultimately, it has to do with the person of Christ. Now, we understand from the Sermon on the Mount that we have no righteousness. So if the persecution is over righteousness' sake, then it technically doesn't have anything to do with us. Because we have no righteousness. So how can the persecution be related to us in particular? Well, it can't. Well, if we learn in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, we have to understand that the righteousness that we're filled with is His. It's His righteousness that we're filled with. We have no righteousness. We're those that are poor in spirit. We're bankrupt spiritually. And so God fills us with His righteousness. Now, when He does, that's going to cause some problems in dealing with other people. Because people are offended by the righteousness of God. And when we go out here representing that righteousness, then we're going to be an offense to people. But it technically does not have anything to do with us. It has to do with the Lord and people's relationship to Him. Well, if we do not understand that in advance before we leave the door of our house in the morning, we're going to get out of here and begin to take things personal. And that's a big mistake. You cannot take these matters personally. We're supposed to be those who have been delivered from living a self-centered life where the only thing that matters is our feelings. Folks, our feelings don't amount to anything. The only thing that matters is other people's relationship to the Lord. That's all. That's all that matters in life. And this is our mission, is to go out here and view people that way. I think one of the biggest hindrances to being the kind of testimony that we ought to be in life is the problem of self and how it enters into so many situations. And it should not be the case. There ought to be a practical outworking of this teaching in our lives, and there ought to be a practical observance of it every day in our lives. I'm telling you that most of the conflicts on this earth have nothing to do with the Lord. It has to do with self. It has to do with our image. It has to do with our feelings. And it's pointless to live that way. It's a waste. There's nothing eternal about it. What's eternal about it? What's eternal about my feelings? 100 years from now, who's going to remember my feelings? My feelings don't matter. My loves, my hatreds, my desires. What does that mean? What did the feelings and interests and desires of people who lived 200 years ago, what does that mean to me? It means nothing to me. The fact that they ever had feelings or desires is known only by God. It isn't known by anybody living today. The same is going to be true of you and I. In a very, very short period of time. So, the only thing that really matters is number one, the kind of character that we have. Have we learned the message from heaven for ourselves? And 100 years from now, is the Lord going to be pleased with our hearts because of the decisions that we've made? Because of the influences that we've had? Is He going to be pleased with our hearts and our attitudes 100 years from now? Well, I'll tell you what. You don't have to be too smart to figure this one out. He's the only one that's going to remember what you've thought or what you've done. It ain't going to be the people of this world. As a matter of fact, as we speak, the angels are writing in heaven. They're writing. They're writing down every thought. Every idle word, every deed is being registered in the books, plural. Read about it there in Revelation. The books were opened. The books were opened. The library of God, where every man's thoughts and deeds are recorded. Do you think there's any other memory of our thoughts and deeds anywhere by anyone? Well, the bottom line truth is there's no one on this earth that cares about your thoughts or your deeds. Humanly speaking, except to the degree that it affects them presently. But when you're dead and gone, what you have thought or done means absolutely nothing. One of the beautiful things about the Scriptures is that when this old boy dies, the only one that ever really mattered will remember me. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembers me. He will remember me. And to know that He will remember me because I trusted Him as my Savior, that's a wonderful thing. To know that when I die, if time could continue for 100 years and I not be known by anyone, I'll be known by the Lord and never forgotten. So the only way you can really enter into these verses is to see the complete insignificance of self on the human scene and the absolute necessity of knowing Christ and learning how to separate in your mind the difference between your image and His image, His effect, your effect. We need to learn these things and it'll change our attitudes to a great extent as we deal with people. When it comes to persecution, I think one of the unusual places that we find persecution is in the home. It's one of the major battlegrounds in life is in the home. I'd like for you to turn with me to let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. There are a number of verses that have to do with this. But this passage has to do with conflict. It has to do with war and peace. And there's some tremendously important thoughts here as it relates to this matter of persecution. Luke chapter 14. And let's begin reading at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and his children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we've been talking about the mission that we have as believers is that of being peacemakers. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Now, one of the reasons there is conflict in the world is because people are more concerned with their relationship with other people than they are with their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the conflict enters in. One of the major battlegrounds for first love is in the home. some of the biggest challenges you'll ever have concerning the place of Christ in your life is going to be in your home. As other people rival for first place, and when it comes to your own personal life, the first place that you need to find peace is in your own heart between you and the Lord. And you'll never have it until He is first in your life in comparison to your wife or husband or your children, other family members, and your own life also in terms of what is most important to you. There cannot be peace with God. And you're not going to be much of a peacemaker if you do not first have peace with God before you ever go out into the community to witness to other people. You got to have the peace of God in your heart. And you can't have it if you're compromising what the Lord is trying to do in and through you because of interference by other family members. And you compromise the first place that the Lord claims on your life with other family members. You can't do that. That's why the Apostle Paul taught that people who got married would have trouble in the flesh. That's why he so strongly encouraged people to think carefully about whether they wanted to even get married or not. Because if you get married, you're going to have problems in the flesh. This is in part what he was talking about. He goes on to explain that those that are married care for the things of their wife, how they may please their wife, as compared to pleasing the Lord, and vice versa. So if you're not careful, the earthly scene will take precedence over the heavenly scene and the eternal scene. And so there are advantages in never getting married because of what it's talking about right here. Family members can get in the way. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. I had it reserved for something a little bit later on, but I think I'm going to go ahead and insert it here. I have more liberty since I've gotten saved with the Lord. Far, far more liberty than I could have ever known before getting saved. I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Since I've gotten saved, coming to church and witnessing to people and doing anything else that I do in the Christian life is not because I have to. It's because I want to. I do not get up in the morning and feel like I have to come to church and have to be on time. I come to church because I want to come to church. And because I want to be on time. There's liberty in that. I go out here and I witness to people. I get up in the morning, I study my Bible because I want to study the Bible. It's not because I have to or because I feel guilty about it if I don't. I study the Bible because I want to. There's more liberty in coming to know the Lord and loving Him. It's like having a wife that gets up in the morning and maybe whatever, you know, wives do, if it's cooking breakfast for you or if it's washing your clothes or cleaning up the house, or whatever they do, they're doing it because, not because they have to, but because they want to. I tell my wife all the time, you don't have to wash my clothes. You don't have to cook me breakfast. You don't have to clean the house. Not because of something I expect. I don't expect her to do anything. That's the truth. Absolutely. She'll tell you. We've been married however many years it's been. Been a long time. I can't remember how many years we've been married. How many years we've been married? I don't know. You don't know either. It's been a while. It's been so long we've both forgotten. But I have more liberty in being married to Lynn than I had before I got married. Just like I have more liberty with the Lord since I've been saved than I had before I was saved. I knew the Lord before I was saved. The devils knew the Lord. We knew the Lord. I went to church before I was saved. I read the Bible before I was saved. But I didn't know the freedom that I know now since I've gotten saved. I didn't know the liberty that the Lord would give me. He delivered me from the bondage of myself. The problem was never him. The problem was always me. And he delivered me from the bondage of sin, which is me. And dying to self is not something that I shun. Dying to self is something I desire. That's strange. I desire it. Don't always do it. I'm not standing up here saying that I have obtained, or that I'm a righteous man. I have the same struggles and warfares that everybody has, but I can tell you that it is a desire with me to die to self. I want to. I'm not in bondage to die to self. God has given me this desire that I never had before I was saved. He gave me an understanding that I never had before I was saved. He taught me that I was the problem and convinced me that that was true. He convinced me that he was not the problem at all. He convinced me that he was totally innocent and good and loving. And any problem there is in life had nothing to do with him. Nothing. And I was to stop looking toward heaven as though he was my enemy. No, he's my Savior. So if there's an enemy in the equation, where is he? Well, it was me. I was the enemy. And the enemy had to be gotten rid of. And when the Lord educated me into that, and I recognized who the enemy was, then at least I was freer in my understanding, because at least I was not in the bondage of deception. The Lord delivered me from the deception and showed me that I was the problem. And taught me that if you're going to do something that makes sense, what you need to do is hate yourself. And never stop hating yourself, because you deserve to be hated. And he that hateth his life shall find it. Those that do not hate their life are going to lose it. You learn that in the Scriptures. And so when the Lord saves you, he gives you this freedom. He gives you this liberty. The earthly illustration of all these things is marriage. I pity the people who are married in this church and out here in the community that have less liberty now that they're married than they had before they were, because it shouldn't be that way. I tell my wife that she can do anything that she wants to, anytime. She can go anywhere she wants to, anytime. She can spend as much money as she wants to, anytime she wants to, as long as it's not mine. Because if she just spends mine, she might spend more than we have. And so I just tell her, I mean, she has money and I have money and I give her money and I don't care what she does with it. I could care less. That's up to her. She's totally free. I want her to be freer because she's married to me than she knew before she met me. I want her to have more freedom. And that's what I want from her, is freedom. And I have it. I have freedom to go, to come. I'm not questioned. I'm not scrutinized. And we're both totally free to serve the Lord. If she feels like she needs to work at the bookstore late, that's no problem to me. I want her to do what the Lord wants her to do. I'll never get in the way of that. If I feel like I need to do something, I need to be up late or be down here or be over visiting somebody or whatever, she never questions me about that. Because the first person in my life is Jesus Christ. It's not my wife. It's not my mother. It's not my best friend. It's the Lord. The first person in her life and the first love of her life is Jesus Christ. Now, that's how you have peace. The Lord has got to be first. And I'm telling you that most husbands don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And most wives do not have a clue what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you that conflict exists in the home because Jesus Christ gets in the way. And there are men that will be late for church, and there are men who will do many things contrary to their conscience because they've got a nagging wife that's demanding something of them and taking away the liberty that they should have, and vice versa. I don't think people should live that way. Now, it may be that one or the other becomes carnal. But that is no problem to the person that is dead to self. It's no problem to the person that is dead to self. If the wife gets up in the morning and does absolutely nothing, do you deserve that she should? And the answer is no. If we do anything for the Lord, it's got to be because we want to get credit for it. And that's a poor expression, to get credit. I just hope that you'll squeeze out of that what I intended. I don't serve the Lord to get credit. You serve the Lord because you love Him. If you give money and you do not do it cheerfully, He doesn't want it. He doesn't need money. Does He need your $10 bill? I don't think so. What does He want? He doesn't want the money. He wants your heart. And so if you do not do whatever you do because you love Him, He doesn't want anything to do with it. It's got to be love. That's the same thing in marriage. If you do not have a relationship like that and you don't do things because you love, then it's a waste. Now, this verse that we've just read, what I've just been explaining is right smack dab in the middle of it. Now think about it. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now the Lord He doesn't mince words here. I mean, he goes right to, what's the phrase? He cuts to the chase. He goes right to the meat of what it's all about. And he basically says, if anybody comes between you and me, you're not worthy of me. You do not understand who I am. You do not understand who I am. You do not honor me. You do not understand who you're dealing with. Do you not know who I am? I mean, He is our everything. He's our everything. And if we do not see Him as our everything, then you cannot be my disciple, He says. You cannot be my disciple. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He wants total surrender. That's what He wants. And that's why He's despised. That's why He's hated. And a person who wants a partial relationship with the Lord or a convenient relationship with the Lord, I believe, is a person that is really just sort of playing a spiritual game with themselves, and they really do not know the Lord. They don't know what they're dealing with. Now, he goes on down to explain further in the words below, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Now, what the Lord is essentially saying here is there is price to be paid in what I'm talking about. Because if you take the stand that I want you to take, you're going to have conflict in the home among these family members. And you may not be willing to pay the price of having a husband or a wife that's going to be angry with you because you do not give them the place that they want in your life. Sometimes it's with children. I had a daddy come to me one time, fell down on the floor crying his eyes out in my house, saying, my child is going to hell. What can I do? The child had gotten caught up in rock music. The daddy tried to take a stand on Christian music. The child went further and further away from the parent because of that stand that was taken. Sometime later, this parent came to me and tried to get me to agree that Christian rock was not that bad. And I said, it is that bad. And I said, you need to take a stand. And you need to teach your child right now what is right and not move from it. The parent left. Sometime later, went with their child to a Christian rock concert. It wasn't long before they were gone from this church. And before those parents left, I told them, I said, the day will come that you'll lose both the ministry that the Lord has given you and your family. I'm telling you something, folks. You cannot put your children before the Lord. You cannot do that. The Lord has to stay first place. And you see, if a child ever does get straightened out and you take a stand, then like the prodigal son, when he finally came to himself, he had a place to go to. But if you go with the children, then they're going to look around in the hog pen one day and they're going to see their parents right there with them in the same place. and no place to go. No place to return to. This is what this passage is talking about. You got to be willing to count the cost. You may lose your children. But if you're ever going to win your children, you can't do it by your own human reasoning or your own feelings. You have to believe the message of this book. And you have to honor Christ. And then His Spirit is free to work when you get out of the way. But you've got to get out of the way. This is true when it comes to dealing with children. It's true when it comes to having a marriage. And that's what this passage is all about. You got to count the cost. And you got to be willing to do it in spite of the price. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now this goes back to the peacemaker. And our responsibility is, as God's children, to go out here and make peace. Pointing people to Christ. And then in verse 33, we see the bottom line on it all. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What we're looking at here, folks, is total surrender. Total surrender. In other words, what we're looking at are conditions. We're looking at conditions. And the persecution and the conflict, the division, is over the conditions. It's over the conditions. The people of this world do not like the conditions. They have their own idea of the outcome they want, according to their conditions, not God's, their own conditions. And they want a God that will meet their conditions, their interests, their desires in life. Not God's desires, not His conditions. And the result is warfare. It's conflict. It's persecution. And a lot of times persecution will be in your house. It will be in your home. Now that isn't to say that in the conflict that's in the home, you're to be one of the people that's out there just arguing and fighting and going back and forth. That's not what it's talking about. A person that's dead to self isn't gonna fight long. If you've got peace in your heart in the midst of that conflict, you're going to be dead to self. And you're going to be resolved in your mind to enjoy the liberty that He has given you, and that's the liberty to do right. And you're going to do right because you choose to, not because you have to. But because you choose to, because you want to, because you want to do right. And you're going to do right whether you have peace at home or not. You're going to do right. You're going to do right whether you have peace with your children or not. You're going to do right. Because He is worthy. He is worthy. And the Lord can best work in the conflict when we make that decision that we're going to do right. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And the person that takes a stand for Christ, even if no one else in the home agrees with it, that person can become a venue for the working of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things. And maybe not. Because the issue is the human will. And when it comes to the human will, there's a place where even deity stops. He goes no further. There's a place where deity stops outside the city limits and just weeps over Jerusalem. And if it's true with God that there are limits as to how far he can go in dealing with the human will, that's also true with you, and how much more so. But you see, the ultimate goal is not having a happy home. Because Paul said it, the fashion of this world passes away. That includes your home. Your marriage is not eternal. Your family and your children that are so precious to you, some of them could end up in hell forever. Everybody that ends up in hell was somebody's child. And most people on the face of this earth are going to end up in hell. But I'll tell you this, you do not want to stand before the Lord one day and find out that you were an obstacle to what he was trying to do in your home. And if you want to turn the Holy Spirit loose to have liberty to work, then you got to take a stand. And I'm telling you that the major battleground on the face of this earth when it comes to conflict is in the home. And we've had people leave this church over this kind of teaching. Because husbands knew that if they followed the teaching of this book, their wife would leave them. And some wives compromised because they knew their husband would leave them if they put Christ first. And I can tell you that some of those families that left lost the ministry and eventually lost their marriage anyway. Boy, time goes by in a hurry in here. I guess I should stop here. Maybe this is not what you would expect out of this passage about persecution, but I'm telling you, persecution is not just by the Muslim terrorists. You know, sometimes the persecution, and as I've been saying, the primary battleground is in your home. It really is. But it doesn't have to be. Oh, well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Help us to understand these things better. Help us to honor you in our lives, and help us to count the cost of being a Christian. Help us to enjoy the liberty that we have to have you first in our life above any other thing or person. We just thank you for the hope that we can have when we do this, and for the hope of what you're able to do when we just get out of the way. I pray that you bless in the service that follows, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.